we're going to take our Bibles, and I'm going to give you just a little time to get there. You say, well, wait a minute, why are you saying that? I want you to get to the book of Hosea. Can you do that? Find Hosea this morning. Hosea in your Bible. That's one of the minor prophets, not a very big one there in the Old Testament. So might take just a moment to find it, but I trust you'll be able to find Hosea there in your Bible. And if you do, or when you're able to get that, if you could go to Hosea chapter number 6 in your Bible. Hosea and chapter number 6. And we're going to read a couple verses there. And we're going to get back into this subject that we have been dealing with this year about some invitations that we see in the Bible. And so God's open invitations for us that we see in Scripture. And we're going to look at one of those invitations that are given in the Old Testament of our Bible today here in the book of Hosea. And we've been to different places in the Bible this year. We went to the book of John and we talked about an invitation that was given there of come and see. It was the main thought behind our theme this year as the disciples said, come and see Jesus really is the Savior that had come. And so we preached about that from the book of John. And then we went to the very first time in the Scripture where we saw an invitation. And it was Noah telling the people to come and get into the ark. And of course, we know the ark is a picture of, it helps to give us a picture of salvation, coming into, coming through the door to come to Jesus for a salvation in your own life. And so we talked about coming into the ark. And then we went to the book of Numbers and were challenged by an invitation there. And then we went to 2 in the book of Isaiah and we were challenged by some invitations there. Remember, Isaiah said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then we went to Isaiah chapter 55, where the Bible says that we are to come to the water. And it reminds us of the living water in John, where the Bible says in John chapter number 4 of that lady at the well there, the Samaritan lady at the well, you come to me and I'll give you water where you'll never thirst again. And he's talking about everlasting life, that living water that Jesus wants to give us. And then we're going to be in Hosea chapter number 6 this morning. And I want us to look at the first two verses of Hosea chapter number 6. And I want us to identify an invitation that's given here in Hosea chapter number 6 and trust that it will be an encouragement to us as we think about what the prophet Hosea gives to us here in Hosea chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. We're just going to start out with verse 1 and verse number 2 as our text this morning. So Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and then verse number 2. It says this, come, there's the invitation. By the way, we talked already this year about the fact that when God gives invitations, they are greater than any invitation we could ever receive. You might receive invitations to a shower of some sort or a wedding, but a birthday party maybe, but there'll never be an invitation like you will receive when you receive an invitation from the Savior, the Master. Well, this is one of those invitations. God wants us to come. And look at what he says here. The prophet Hosea says, come and let us return unto the Lord. See, this invitation gives a challenge here, doesn't it? Come and let us return unto the Lord. Watch this. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Now look at verse number 2, if you would. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, by the way, we'll say this right from the very beginning of the message. Verse number 2 is only applicable if we respond as verse number 1 told us to. So he said he wants to revive you. He wants to raise you up. He wants to get you to a place where you're restored as you've returned to the Lord. But that is only something that we can apply if we followed what God says that we must do in verse number 1 when he gives to us the invitation of come and let us return unto the Lord. So the thought is this, you have to respond to the invitation before you can receive the blessings that come with this invitation that's been given. By the way, that would apply to any invitation we receive today, right? You're not going to be able to experience the birthday party unless you respond to it and you come, right? You're not going to get the experience as you ladies. I know you ladies like those showers. Got a shower for the baby showers and wedding showers. Boy, I tell you, like those showers. You're not going to be able to have the blessings that come with the shower unless you respond to the invitation. And God says the same thing. You won't be able to receive the blessings that come along with it unless you respond to the invitation. Now, I want to real quickly here, before we get into the main thought of the message, I want to give you some details that we see in this invitation here. So just some details by way of an introduction. First of all, we're reading from the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea is a prophet. The Bible has the books of the Bible are broken up this way when it comes to the prophets. There are major prophets, there are minor prophets. The books of the major prophets start in Isaiah. So we've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So there are five major prophets that are in our Bible. And then Hosea would start the section of minor prophets. So Hosea, and then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So more minor prophets than there are major prophets. And you might ask the question, because many have asked me this question in my time of ministry. Why are some referred to them as major prophets and some are referred to as minor prophets? Is it because some of the books are more important and some are of least importance? Of course not. Because the Bible is a book that is important no matter what verse we read, right? And so it's not saying that one book of prophecy is more important than another, but instead they're identified as major and minor prophets just because of the size of the books. So Isaiah's book being a much larger book, and Jeremiah's book being a much larger book, and Ezekiel and Daniel. And so we get to these minor prophets, which are much smaller books, but the information in them are so important for us to remember. Now, Hosea was one of the prophets during the time of the divided kingdom. Now, if you're not familiar with the divided kingdom, we are studying that on Wednesday nights. We're going through the divided kingdom on Wednesday nights through our Bible study. We meet together on Wednesday nights at 6:30. We're right now in the book of 2 Kings, and we're studying the divided kingdom. We've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah during the divided time of kingdom. Well, the Bible tells us that Hosea was a prophet during the divided kingdom for the northern kingdom of Israel. So God was using him to address the northern kingdom of Israel. If you know anything about the northern kingdom, you know that they were stuck in this pattern of idolatry. As a matter of fact, this past Wednesday night, we were addressing there in 2 Kings chapter number 15 about these kings that came and reigned during the time of the northern kingdom. And each one of them had a pattern of just continuing this idolatry amongst the kingdom there and amongst their people. And so there was a pattern of idolatry that was taking place. Well, God had Hosea step in during that time, trying to get people to do what they needed to do and respond to the call of the Lord. Now, the northern kingdom never went very long without needing to be rebuked and warned of God because of the judgment that was coming. So there was never a time where they went very long without needing a prophet to come along and say, I'm giving you a warning. I'm trying to help you to understand that God's judgment is coming, and I'm trying to get you back in line. Aren't you seeing that here in Hosea? It didn't take long for God to raise up a prophet during the time of the northern kingdom to say, to thunder out the warning and the message that God's judgment is coming, and hey, we need to wake up. He says here in Hosea chapter 6, verse number 1, we need to wake up and we need to return to the Lord. And so God was using these prophets in a very unique way. He was extending to his people an earnest plea for the sinners to come back to him, to return to him, to put aside your idolatry. Put aside those things that stand in the way of you obeying God and following His commandments and return to the Lord. So we cannot say that God is not a God of mercy and He's not a God of grace, because He is, isn't He? He extends the plea, the invitation. He gives the warning for them to return and come back to Him. So what are some details that we would need to know about this invitation? Well, this is an invitation from a prophet to His people. So God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to write the book of Hosea, using Hosea as God's human instrument, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write this book. And God is going to use this prophet to give an invitation to His people. God uses this prophet to give this invitation to His people. And Hosea is giving an invitation, or he's calling His people to return back to the Lord. So God takes a prophet, He gives an invitation. The invitation is a calling back to the Lord, to return back to the Lord. Really, we could say it this way. This is Hosea's way of giving to them a personal invitation for something we call revival. This is how we would identify revival. Revival is when you return to the Lord. You get back to a place where you once perhaps were for God. I remember when I was in college, there was a preacher that would come in and frequently preach in chapel there at college, and his name was Rick Flanders, and he was pastoring a church up in Michigan. He doesn't pastor the church there anymore. He's an evangelist traveling on the road. But I remember when he came one time, he had a book, and the title of that book was three words. This was the title of the book. The book was titled, Back to Normal. Back to Normal. So kind of that piqued my interest a little bit. Wonder what that book's about. And it didn't take me long to figure out, by the way, somebody bought me a copy of it, and I have it in my office. It didn't take me long to realize what he was talking about was the subject of revival. He was saying that really what happens when we have revival is we get back to normal. We get back to the things we ought to be already doing for Christ. What really ought to be already normal for us. And that's what Hosea was doing. He was trying to get his people back to normal. Back to the way that they should be as far as their relationship with the Lord. So he was calling for a personal revival. We could extend and say it this way. He was calling for a national revival, wasn't he? He's saying that the people of God as a whole would not just personally experience returning back to the Lord, but we would all do this together. And as a nation now, we would have a national revival of returning to the Lord. By the way, it reminds me of what we've been praying for this year. I've asked you to earnestly, as a church, to be praying for revival. I know that's on my prayer list, and I've been praying for it this year, and it's something our family has been spending time praying for. It's something Brother Corey and I, when we meet together here in the church during our work days, we're praying together for revival, and we're trying to make sure that that's something we're doing during our Wednesday night prayer times. We're praying for revival in our men's prayer time that we have. Ladies, I hope that your prayer time would deal with that subject of revival. We're asking the Lord to give us revival this year. We need to be praying for it, that God would give us personal revival, that He would be able to extend that revival to our families and be able to extend it to our church as a whole and even into our community, that we'd be able to experience this revival that God has for us. Now, I know there are some that would say, well, we're living in a day where we're concentrated on the fact that the Lord's about to come back. And I agree with that. The return of the Lord is imminent. We understand that. And we are living in a day in which we know the rapture could take place at any moment. And so some get so discouraged that they say, well, because we're looking forward to the rapture, because we're looking forward to the work, to the return of the Lord, why do we need to be concentrated so much on praying for revival? Is this something that the Lord cannot give to us today? Well, my answer to that is this. Why would we do nothing about it? Why would we choose to just say, I'm going to throw my hands up and do nothing about it? Here's the thought. Yes, we're ready for the rapture. We're ready for the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. But while we're waiting for the rapture, let's get busy for the Lord and let's be asking Him for revival while we wait for the rapture. You know, in Scripture, Jesus did tell us to watch for His return. He told us to watch. You be careful. You watch for my return so that you are ready. But He also said this. He said that we are to occupy till He comes, which means that, yes, we're watching, we're looking for His return, but we're getting busy and we're involved with what He'd have us to do until He gets back here. So, yes, let's be excited about the rapture, but at the same time, let's occupy till He comes. Let's be asking Him for revival, that we return to the Lord, as we read about here in Hosea chapter number 6. Now, I want us to notice a couple things by way of some truths from this passage of Scripture this morning that I hope will be a help to you. Number one, I want you to notice that according to verse number 1, we're going to pull out three truths from verse number 1 this morning. Three thoughts that we're going to give you from verse number 1 this morning, and then we'll use verse number 2 to kind of put all of this together at the very end of the message. Verse number 1, I think we notice three truths. Truth number 1 is this: there has been a straying. Number 1, we notice that for the nation of Israel, there has been a straying. There's a time when they've strayed away from the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1 with me again, if you would. We're going to concentrate on verse number 1 for a moment. It says this: come and let us return. Let us return unto the Lord. Now that word return gives us the idea that there must have been a better time, right? There must have been something that caused you to stray away from what you were doing for the Lord that's going to cause the prophet to say you've got to return. There's something that you've left here. There was a better time in your life. You were experiencing something in a greater way for the Lord. A time when maybe you had close fellowship with the Lord and now something stands in the way. By the way, that reminds me of a passage of scripture in the book of Genesis. Because the Bible tells us at the very beginning of time there was a garden that God created, right? It was called the Garden of Eden. And he placed two people in that garden, didn't he? He placed Adam and Eve in that garden. And the Bible tells that every day. Now, I don't know exactly how the Lord did this. I don't suggest that I know. But somehow the Bible tells us God came down in that garden, and in the cool of the day, the Bible tells us he had fellowship with Adam, didn't he? In the cool of the day in that garden, he had fellowship. So that means that there was a real closeness with Adam and God, right? I mean, there was a real close fellowship that they were having, that God could come down in the garden in the cool of the day. And remember, that was the time that he had already given them the command, hadn't he? You're allowed to take of any fruit of any tree except for the fruit that's in the midst of the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot take of that fruit, because if you take of that fruit, surely you will die. That will be the choice that you'll make that will bring death. And then we remember in Genesis chapter number 3, and by the way, this is all while every day God is coming down in the cool of the day and he's having a conversation with Adam. He's having communion with him. There's sweet fellowship going on. And the Bible tells us that the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 was more subtle than any beast of the field, right? Which the Lord God had made. And the Bible tells us in the form of a serpent, Satan comes up into that garden. And the Bible tells us he begins to have a conversation with Eve, and it wasn't long before Adam and Eve had both taken of that fruit, hadn't they? The Bible says they realized their sin, and the process that begins to take place is they realize they're naked. And so their eyes have been opened now to the fact that they're naked, and so now we've got to sew fig leaves together so that we can cover ourselves, and so we don't have our nakedness as we stand before God and he begins to commune with us. But then, wait a minute now, not only am I trying to cover my nakedness, but now I don't want to have a conversation with God anymore, so they try to hide, don't they? And the Bible says that God comes down in the cool of the day. He used to be able to have sweet fellowship with him, didn't he? But now because of a choice they made, by the way, that's the only reason why anybody would ever go to hell and be separated from God for all of eternity. It's because of a choice that they make. God has given us, every one of us, a soul. He's given every one of us an ability to make a choice. And we either choose to receive or we choose to reject. And those who choose to reject, the Bible says they've made that choice that separates them from God. And the Bible tells us Adam and Eve made a choice, didn't they? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam made a choice, didn't he? And because of his disobedience, every single person that has been born into this world has been born with a sin nature. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God because of Adam's choice that he made. His choice caused him to cover his nakedness. His choice caused him to hide from God. And the Bible says there very clearly in the book of Genesis that God came down. And God was wanting to have sweet fellowship just like he did every other day. But this time he couldn't find Adam. Adam was hiding. He had himself covered and he had himself hidden, didn't he? And the Bible says that God began to call out to Adam, by the way, not because he didn't know where he was. Some would say, well, is it true that God would have to call for Adam because he didn't know where he was? No, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to admit that he had done wrong. So the Bible tells us he begins to call for Adam, and it wasn't long before Adam comes out and he lets him know that I've made a choice. Now there's some blaming that takes place, but I've made a choice. He says, why are you covered up? Well, I've made a choice to take of that fruit. And what happened as a result of that? The Bible tells they were even removed from the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into this world. There was now punishment because of that sin. Pain in childbirth and man working by the sweat of his brow because of the punishment of the sin that had been committed there in the Garden of Eden. And what was the result of all this? Now the fellowship wasn't what it should have been, right? It wasn't God coming down there in the cool of the day and having sweet fellowship in that perfect garden anymore, because sin stood in the way. That's the thought here this morning. Hosea is saying to the nation, there's something that's standing in your way. There's something that has caused separation between the fellowship that you used to have with God and the fellowship that you have now, and I'm encouraging you to return to the Lord. The application for us this morning would be simply this. Do you remember a time in your life, perhaps, in which you would say, spiritually speaking, it's been a better day? There's been a better day, spiritually speaking, than what I'm living in right now, because your closeness to God isn't what maybe perhaps it used to be. Hosea gives the encouragement to the nation of Israel. He says, hey, wait a minute, we've strayed and we need to get back. Maybe some questions that we could evaluate in our lives today. Has Christ seemed closer to you in days before than he is today? Maybe perhaps you could answer this in your heart today. Would you say there's been a time when the joy of the Lord was more real than it is today? I hope you've come here today with the joy of the Lord. But maybe somebody would say the joy is just not there, like maybe perhaps one day or a day when it used to be there in a much sweeter way, in a much more real way as I've served the Lord and had the joy that God wants me to have in my heart. Maybe you could answer this question this morning. Has there been a time when your prayer was more meaningful than it is today? Has there been moments where you'd say, man, the prayer seemed to be just so sweet? It's like that hymn that we sing in our hymnal, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And maybe you'd say that it's been a little bit more meaningful than it is today. The answer to these questions are, if it is true, we've strayed, and there's times where we need to return to the Lord so that the fellowship is as sweet as maybe perhaps it used to be. Would you say there's been a time perhaps when church services seem to be more exciting? Maybe you'd say now it's just sitting down and just not the excitement that God wants me to have when I come and I assemble together with believers, and maybe not even really a heart's desire to even have faithfulness to church. Has there been a time where you would say perhaps church services were more exciting, or maybe when you cared more for souls than you do in the present day? Maybe you'd say there used to be a burning in my heart to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ that didn't know him as their Savior, and I worked as hard as I possibly could to be a gospel witness and to share my faith with others, and I made sure I had some gospel tracts on me so that I could hand out to somebody, and I cared enough about souls to concentrate on the fact that if a soul does not know Jesus, they're going to spend eternity separated from Christ, outside of Christ. Would you say maybe there's been a time when your love for God motivated you to serve him in a greater way than you do in the present day? By the way, that's what ought to motivate us to serve the Lord, the love that we have for God. Well, I understand there's rewards that await those who serve the Lord, but that's not why we serve him. We serve him out of love. And maybe you'd say, I was motivated more by a love in my heart in greater ways in other days than I am today. And there's been a straying that's taken place. And Hosea's trying to encourage us personally. He's trying to encourage the nation as a whole that there's been a straying that's taken place. You need to return to the Lord. Maybe some would say that there's been a time when you would desire to grow more than you are today. Maybe you're just content with where you're at. I'm okay with where I'm at, but maybe there was a day which you said, I desire to grow a little bit more. Growing by reading the Word of God more, and growing by making sure I'm faithful to the service of the church so that I can be growing to be the Christian God wants me to be. Maybe there's been a time in your life where your sin brought you more guilt and conviction than it does today. Maybe you're just getting a little bit used to it. Maybe you're just getting a little bit satisfied and content with where you're at, and God's wanting to let us know we've strayed. And we need to return to the Lord. We need to get back to this place where we once were. Would you save your place there in Hosea for just a moment? Save your place there so you don't have to find Hosea again. But would you look at Revelation with me for a moment, if you would? Revelation chapter number 2. Look there quickly with me, if you would. Revelation chapter number 2. And we're going to read the first few verses of Revelation chapter number 2. Jesus in the book of Revelation here is speaking. Of course, John writes the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is speaking to the churches. There are 7 different church ages that are represented here. And there's certain time frames with all of these church ages. And the Bible tells us that he addresses the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. He addresses the church of Ephesus. And notice what the Bible says he says here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? So he's speaking to the pastor of the church. Who's the pastor of the church here? Notice what he says. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, see, here's the challenge. Jesus begins to commend them for a few things. There's some things that you have done well. But he says in verse number 4, he says there's something that I want to challenge you with. And notice what he says in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now watch this. Because thou hast left thy first love. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He says there was a time in which you loved God a little bit more than you do today. By the way, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, he says they left their first love. They didn't lose their first love. See, some people try to take Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4 and say, you see, that's an example of somebody losing what God has already given to them in the idea of their salvation. No, we don't lose our salvation. Once we trust Christ as our Savior, that is sealed until the day of redemption. So they didn't lose their first love. He says you left it. See, you've got to return to it. You've got to return to where you left it behind. There's a difference, by the way, if you have your keys in your hand and you sit them down somewhere and you walk away, there's a whole lot of difference between saying, I left my keys back on the pulpit and I lost them and I don't know where they're at. See, if I left it, I've just got to return back to where I knew I put it down, right? And that's the challenge for us spiritually today. If we've strayed, the prophet Hosea is saying, just return back to where God has you to return. This is an invitation for those who have strayed. For those who have strayed, I'm encouraging you to return to where you are. Can I say that as we read the book of Revelation chapter number 2, it reminds us of many today. I'm not trying to be unkind in any way. I'm just saying it reminds us of many today. Many have left their first love, their first affection or their first motivation. I have a love for God and it's a deep and it's a strong love, and they've left it and they need to return to it because they've strayed away from their love for the Lord. There were sweeter days in the past than maybe there are today. Would we return? Because there's been a straying. But verse number one, again, if you turn back to Hosea chapter number 6, I want you to notice the second thing that we can draw our attention to here this morning. Not only has there been a straying, but number two, I want you to notice there has been a chastening. Number one, there has been a straying. We've got to return because we've strayed, but the entire time that you have strayed away from God, He has been chastening you every step of the way. He's been trying to get you back in line. He's been trying to show you that He loved you. Notice how the Bible says He does that. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1 again in Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord. That shows that there was a straying. But number 2, there was a chastening, because He says, for He hath torn. Then skip a few words, if you would, and you'll notice it says, He hath smitten. Number 1, God has torn you. Number 2, God has smitten you. You say, well, what is this a picture of? This is a picture of the chastening hand of God. We might look at these words and we might say, well, they seem harsh to describe the work of God to get somebody back to Him. Why would we describe God in this harsh way of saying He's torn somebody or He's smitten somebody? The reason why we use those words is because it identifies in our heart the fact that God is chastening His children every step of the way. He's trying to get them back in line. God uses chastening to get us back in line with Him and His will. He wants to use chastening so that we can deal with the problem areas of our life and get to a place where we confess. See, if I get to a place where I'm just constantly covering my sin, or I'm blaming my sin on somebody else, or I'm ignoring it, I'm just pushing it away, we're never dealing with it, are we? But God said, if I can get you to a point where you recognize sin for what it is, you recognize that it's a problem area of your life and you need to correct it and you need to confess it and give it over to God, that's why God uses chastening in our lives. Would you look back, if you would, at chapter 4 for a moment? chapter 4 for just a moment. I want you to look at the first two verses of Hosea chapter number 4. And I want us to see this as we read Hosea chapter 4 verses 1 through 2. I want us to notice that for the nation of Israel, sin had become a way of life. Hosea could identify them as being a people that strayed and needed chastening because sin had become a way of life. Doesn't that describe our nation today? Sin has become a way of life. We don't have a problem with things in this world that are contrary to the Word of God. Sin has become just a way of life. It's just a pattern of life. Look at it in the nation of Israel. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. This is chapter 4, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They want to completely even dismiss the fact that they even know God. Look at verse number 2, if you would. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and notice the last few words, and blood toucheth blood. In verse number 2, he's saying that violence prevails. Violence prevails. Violence and anger and bitterness and wrath and things that we use our mouth to speak that are lies. He said it's just a way of life. It's a way of living. And so God is trying to chasten you to get you back to where you need to be. And why does he chasten us? Because he loves us. Never identify the chastening of God in any other way. Children try to do that, don't they? Children aren't looking at your chastening as being love. They're thinking it's hurtful, isn't it? Oh, don't they? But why do we chasten a child today? We're trying to correct them because we love them, right? We want them to do what we know God desires for them to do. We love them. And by the way, we also do it because they're our children. They're part of our family. And we would say to them, we want you to live like God wants you to. You're a part of our family. I'm as father or mothers as mothers. We're trying to help you as our children. Well, that's why God chastens us, because he loves us and because we are part of his family. We are children in his family, and when children in his family start to stray, he wants us to get things right. Don't ever look at the chastening of God as being something horrible or terrible, but look at it as a God who loves you, and because you're part of his family, he wants to get you back in line with him. Now, the most familiar passage we could take in the Bible a person too, when it comes to the chastening of the Lord, I'd like you to look at real quick. Hold your place there in Hosea just for a moment, and would you look just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in our Bible, and let's identify what Jesus says about chastening. Oh, he has a passage of scripture for us to learn from here in Hebrews chapter 12 about his chastening. Because remember, notice number one, there was a straying. But number two, there is a chastening. When you stray, God tries to get you back in line. And notice what it says with me here, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Number one, he says, don't get to a place where you hate the chastening of God. Don't get to a place where when God is chastening, where you would just say, I quit. I quit. I'm not going to go through this anymore. Because it's God trying to get you in line. It's God trying to show you he loves you. And there's something great he has for your life. Don't dismiss that chastening. Look at what he says in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? By the way, here's the way I identify verse number 7, and this might encourage some today. What I identify about verse number 7 is this. If God is chastening you, then that gives you the assurance of the fact that you are part of his family. See, if he's chastening you, then that means you're a child of his. That means he's trying to get you back in line. So there might be some today that would say, I don't understand why I'm going through this chastening. Am I going through this chastening because I'm not saved? No, it might be because you're going through the chase thing because you are saved and God's trying to get his child back in line. It's a good identifier of the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior when you're out of line and God is trying to chasten you. He chastens everyone who is his son or who is a child of God. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, which means every child of God is going to be a partaker, then are ye bastards and not sons. So he said you can't identify yourself as a son or a child of God if you're not going through chastening, if you're outside of the will of God or outside of God's direction and you've strayed and he's trying to get you back. Now look, this is the encouragement. Look with me if you would at verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. What is it speaking of here? Now it goes to the earthly relationship, doesn't it? Fathers, you've chastened your children, haven't you? You've corrected them. You've tried to get them back in line, right? Mothers, you've chastened your children. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says a child is able to respond by still having reverence for their parent. I can still respect you as my father, even though you're chastening me. I can still respect you as my mother, even though you're chastening me, because I know you love me. I know you're trying to get me back in line. And by the way, we realize that a whole lot more as we get older, don't we? We get older, we realize, hey, those times of correction, they really were because dad and mom loved me. They really were because I was identified as their child and they wanted me to do what God would have for me to do and how my life should be lined up in accordance to the will of God. We start to see correction a little bit different as we get a little older, don't we? When we were a child, we didn't like to hear, this hurts me more than it hurts you. We didn't like to hear those things, did we? But now as we get a little older, we say, oh, wait a minute, mom did love me. Dad did love me, and he was trying to get me in line, and I was still able to have reverence and obedience and respect in my heart, even though I was being chastened. And watch what he says at the end of the verse. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we desire even in a greater way than we did our parents correcting us, that the Holy Spirit of God, that God Almighty, we'll be able to have times where he can correct us and get us in line with him. Watch with me if you would at verse number 10. This is a great encouragement. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Meaning that the correction that we face, the correction that a child faces, it's only for a certain period of time, right? It's only while they're in their house growing up. And it's in accordance to how the parents felt it was right to correct them. As a father, I'm correcting my children as I feel it's right as a father to correct them. I'm trying to do it in accordance to the word of God, but still we're human, aren't we? We're human. And so sometimes as a human, we can mess up when it comes to correction, but God will never mess up, will he? He'll always chasten us in accordance to his will. By the way, chastening at home was only temporary, wasn't it? It only lasted for a short period of time, but God says, I'm out for your eternal good. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 10, he says this, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Did you notice that chastisement is for your profit? It's for your good? We don't always like to look at it that way, but it's for our good. Now watch verse number 11. Boy, we would fail in reading this passage if we didn't read verse 11. Look at what verse number 11 says. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's the Bible trying to say? It doesn't seem real profitable to us right now. But long term, when we're able to see the correcting and the chastening hand of God, we will realize it was for my good. Just like I just brought up a moment ago. We were a child, we didn't think that way, did we? But now as we look back, wait a minute. Mom and Dad, they did love me. Mom and Dad, they were trying to care for me. And so what is the passage of Scripture trying to teach us here in the book of Hosea? There was a time of straying. There was a time of chastening. I can't help but be reminded of the story in Luke chapter number 15 of the prodigal son. What did the Bible say the prodigal son did? The Bible says the prodigal son went and he left his father's house. He took all of his inheritance and he spent it on riotous living, which means there is pleasure in sin for a season. You can take your money, prodigal son, and you can spend it on riotous living and you can have fun for a little while. But then the Bible tells us he got to a place where he was in the pig pen, wasn't he? And he had to get to a place where he realized this is God's chastening hand. I'm done with this season of frivolous living and sinful living. And now God is getting me to a place where I'm at a pig pen with no hope at all. And you know what that prodigal son had to do that day? He had to deal with it, didn't he? And you know, when God chastens us, we've got to get to a place where we deal with it. And we realize there's a problem area and God's trying to get me right and I've got to confess it. And what did the prodigal son, what did the Bible say the prodigal son did? He came to himself. He dealt with the problem and he said, I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going to seek my father and I'm going to confess to him. And I'm going to tell him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy servant, but make me as one of thy hired servants. Here's the thought. He might have gone through a period of chastening, but when it was time to come back to the Father, what was the truth of that story? The Father was there waiting, wasn't he? And that's the same way your Heavenly Father will be for you today. You may have strayed away. There may be a period of chastening, but here's where the encouragement comes in, and we'll finish with this thought in verse number 1. Look with me, if you would, quickly. In verse number 1, it says this. He hath torn, but now notice this, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and now notice the end of the verse, and he will bind us up. We said, number 1, there was a straying. Number 2, there was a chastening. But number 3, I want us to notice this as we close. There's an invitation that's given that offers a healing. There's an invitation that offers a healing. So yes, there's been a straying. I want you to return, and so I'm going to chasten you. And God says all of that chastening is to bring you back so that there can be a time of healing. Notice what he says. He says in verse 1, I want to heal you. He says, I want to bind you up. It would be the illustration of us using a bandage to bind up a wound. Think about a parent today that takes a Band-Aid and puts it on a child and the comfort that that Band-Aid gives a child. The assurance that just a simple Band-Aid will give to a child that you tried to bind up my wound. God says, I want to heal you. I want to bind you up. Isn't it wonderful to think about this morning as we close? God loves us in spite of our failures. You may have strayed and you may have even had to go through the chastening of the Lord, but every time you go through that moment of straying and that moment of chastening, God is saying, I want you to come back. Man, I want to heal you. I want to bind up your wounds. He wants to revive us. He wants to restore us to what we used to be. Yes, we may have strayed a little bit, but God says, I'm giving you an invitation to come back, to return to me, to get to where you used to be for the Lord. While, I'll say it this way, while we have time, while God gives us time and while God extends mercy, would you be willing to respond to his call? Maybe perhaps there'd be somebody today that would just need to say, I'm at that point right now where I'm straying and I'm going through the chastening hand of God and I need to ask him for some healing. I need to return to where I was. I need to respond to the calling of the Lord while there's still time for his mercy and for his grace. And you need to confess that to the Lord today and he'll help and he'll heal and he'll bind it up. Maybe perhaps there'd be somebody here today that's been praying for somebody that's in a situation like this. They've strayed from the Lord. And all, they're far, far, far away from the Lord. And you're even from a distance noticing the chastening hand of God on their life and you want them to get back and return to God. Would we get to a place where we never stop praying? Let's keep praying. Let's keep asking God as God says, I want you to return to me. The thought here is that God has the power to extend mercy, doesn't he? He has the power. We use a big, long doctrinal word and it's the word reconciliation. There's something that stands in the way, and God says, I want to bring it back together. See, sin or some type of a problem stands in the way. He wants us to recognize what it is so that we can be reconciled. We can be brought back to God. That's what God wants today. The invitation is this. There was a straying, but I want you to return. And I want you to ask God for this healing and this help that he wants to give you. Maybe today God spoke to your heart in some way. And in just a minute, when we give you a chance to respond, you will respond to the way God's spoken to you. We've listened to the Word of God as it's been preached, but now it's our opportunity to talk to the Savior about the way He's spoken to our hearts. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not saved. You've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that song today, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And you'd have to be honest. You'd say, I don't know if I'll be there. We sang the song, I know my name is written in the book of life. I know my name is there, the choir sang. Maybe you don't have the assurance today that your name is there. Would you deal with that today? Would you make that decision, would you get assurance of that decision today? Maybe there's a moment of doubt there. Would you make sure? Would you make for certain of that today? Where you could say 100% for sure, I know my name's written there. I know when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there, and I have no hesitation, 100% assurance that I'll be there. If you don't know that for sure today, in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. We'd like you to, I know it's going to take a step of courage, but we'd like you to respond. There'll be some workers that can pray with you. They can help you this morning and take you through the Bible and show you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's ask God to help us as we respond to what we've heard this morning. Father, thank you for the message that's been given today from the book of Hosea. I thank you for the attention of those that are here today, and I pray that you'd help us to take the challenge that's been given from the Bible today and, Lord, to respond according to the way you've spoken to our hearts.